I will sing to the eternal, page number 116. Page number 115 at the bottom. This is what Mr. Mendiola was talking about yesterday, about King David. Psalm, page number 125, America the Beautiful. And we're going to do something a little different with this. In the chorus where it says America, America, on verses 2 and 4, we're going to do Oh Canada. It will work. We've done this before. So this is 2 and 4. Instead of America, America, we'll say Oh Canada. Page number 125. Look at the beautiful. Oh, beautiful, spacious God, and the ways of grace, for the Now for the opening prayer, a deacon from Columbia, California, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, you have placed all of us here in a school. You have provided us with teachers, that is the elders and deacons. You have provided us with the proper literature based on the Bible. And also you have given us a brand new schoolhouse. Father, if each and every one of us graduate with A's, we won't earn another dollar, but we may have a position in your holy kingdom. Father, this gathering is a great event. We can come together face to face, eye to eye, hug, shake hands, and possibly even kiss. It is far better than having to look through a lens and do nothing. Father, you have directed us, and so has Mr. Billingsley, to eat the best, to drink the finest, and possibly be merry. With discretion. Father, each and every one of us know that you are looking down upon us, watching everything we do. So we will all do our best to obey your rule. That is in Deuteronomy 14:26. Father, we ask you to be with all those who are not present today. If you can convey our love and happiness to them so they will feel part of this group. Father, we've asked these things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen. All right, brethren, please be seated for a sermonette. Our first sermon this morning, a deacon from West Memphis, Arkansas, Mr. Rex Fielder.
Thank you, Mr. Nash. And good morning, brethren. Good morning to all those that are on the internet. Hope the transmission is going well. And to those that are on the phone lines. Well, brethren, you know, you can prepare and prepare and prepare, and the time comes when you have to get up and do it. It reminds me back years ago in Spokesman Club, they had this gentleman, he had an impromptu speech, and he got up behind the lectern, and they told him, "Now, your subject is trees." And he says, "Trees. Well, you know, you can make toothpicks out of trees. You can make pencils out of trees. You make axe handles out of trees." He said, "You know, speaking of trees, I wish I had one. I'd climb it." Yeah, that's what I did when he said that. I laughed. Okay, brethren, you know, I read a statement in God's Word in Romans 3:23 that says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So, brings up a question. What sin? In the King James Version, in John, 1 John 3:4, the last part of that verse, it says, "Sin is the transgression of the law." I tore up the podium, the lectern, I mean. Sin is a transgression of the law. So we have to ask the question, what law? What law? There's a lot of them out there. When you speak of law, you know, most of us think of the Big Ten. Now, if you were talking to someone in the world and you told them that you belong to God's true church, they says, oh, you people keep the law. Well, yes, we do. We do. So the question is, what law? It says transgression of the law, but what law? What are we talking about? Well, I guess we're talking about most people would think we're talking about the Big Ten. But you know, the Big Ten of themselves are not complete. They're lacking. Because, you know, you think of the Eighth Commandment, it says, you shall not steal. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Now, a person goes out here and steals something, and he gets caught. Is the penalty the same if he still has the object with him that he stole or if he's already disposed of it? My Bible says no, the penalties are different. Now, if you, say, kidnap or steal a person, or, say, his automobile, are the penalties the same for that action? Well, my Bible says no, they're different. And this is somewhat what I want to speak about today. And so, let's see. So, to form a true basic of law of the eternal, our God, the commandments are not adequate. We have to have more. And in the last book of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 4, maybe I can find it here in a little while. Okay. It says, verse 4 says, remember you the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. And I'll use the Jewish translation on this. For all Israel, even the statutes and judgments. The word with there is in italics. It doesn't belong there. It's not a good translation. But even the statutes and judgments, and it changes the thing quite handily. And so we want to see what we understand about God's statutes and judgments, because you could title my sermon today on the reason we're here. We're here because of God's statutes and judgments, which we are commanded to keep, and that's what we're doing here today. Because the Feast of Tabernacles is a statute of God, the Eternal. So, do we, as God's people, understand what a statute is? What it does for us, how it helps us out? It breaks down the commandment of God so we know how to apply. And also, do we understand what a judgment is? Now, when we were in the world, we didn't understand any of this. We didn't understand this. We didn't learn about God's statutes and judgments in the world before we came into God's church. And the world, if we don't understand these things, then it'd be impossible for the world to know or understand them. But we have to understand what they are to understand why God's church keeps the days of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a vital area of understanding and respect to the law of God. God expects us to keep His law, but it is hard to keep something if we don't understand it fully. The laws are an expansion and expression of the mind of God. There is a very interesting statement made in the book of Malachi, and we went through that in the end of the Old Testament. And then it is addressing, in verse 5, the church of God, as we see in verse 5. So verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So it involves the church to keep God's statutes and laws and judgments and testimony. So the Old Testament closes with a statement that the statutes and judgments are not done away. They are to be observed and honored forever. So, not with, but even the statutes and judgments. So God's way is very much involved with the statutes and judgments, but the world says, forget them. When it comes to reading certain passages in the Old Testament, watch out. And we'll get into some scriptures in a moment. Scriptures that the world does not understand. So if you would, please, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3:13. "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading in the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." So when you and I were called into God's truth, that veil was taken away from our face where we could see. But the world, it says the children of Israel, but also the entirety of the world, that veil remains in place, and they still cannot understand when they read the Old Testament. "But even unto this day," I'll reread this verse, "when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." You and I came out of the world. You and I were not taught the law of God by the world. It took the church of God. Now, it took a man that God sent in our time. And he did this for 50-some years, and he's doing it now through the works of his hands and his writings and teachings and sermons and such. It took Mr. Armstrong, a servant of God, as God's servant, to come along and say, "By the way, you're supposed to keep the Sabbath." "Oh, is that right?" "Well, yes," he said, "that's right." And that was only the beginning. Then it was about what we needed to eat. Well, we had to give up some things, didn't we? Some people's favorite food. I know I've heard some people say, "Well, I become God, I'm going to clean up something meat so you'll be able to eat it." I don't think that'll happen. I don't think that'll happen because God's law is set in stone. Can't change. We'll go through that later on. Then he said, "Well, let's see. I guess I'll have to explain to you folks how you need to spend your money. How to take care of that little thing," yes. So a lot of things that we had to change. We maybe had to quit going to the horse races or the dog races and many other things like that. I see somebody smiling on that one back there. Well, I've never been to a horse race or a dog race, but I've done other things as bad or worse. But then all of these things begin to come, but only through what? The knowledge of God's church. The knowledge of God's true church, which he sent a man in this end time to restore and bring the truth back to the church, not the world. And anyway, here I have, "This veil is only taken away through Christ and his spirit, and a converted mind is a controlled mind. It is a mind that is willing to be subject to law." Now, it says Romans 8, the carnal mind, Romans 8, we won't go there at this time. The carnal mind is hostile to God, is not subject to the law of God, but a converted mind is. When God gave the Big Ten, God was only beginning. Boy, is that ever a truth statement? Only beginning. The Big Ten are not complete, they do not define sin in its fullest extent. You need something to go with them. Anyway, and we've covered this before, but we'll do it again. A statute is a breakdown of the commandment, and a judgment are those laws which define how to be just or how we relate to our brother, how we live among ourselves. I've got a page here. It's not coming open good. I don't know how many of you know, but I came here from the Restored Church of God under David Pack. And I was asking the question of the congregation there where we were at home, how many of them understood the judgments of God? What do you do in a certain case, in this case? You realize none of them knew? None of them knew. And I don't really think they wanted to know. So, anyway, so to try to explain it to them was kind of, a waste of time. God has made many statements in the Old Testament how his law was to be observed. I know you could wear your pencil out writing down how many times he speaks of the statutes and judgments and commandments and testimonies, which means judgment, of God in the Old Testament. I mean, you can wear your pencil out. It's I don't have any. I know that I won't cover all of that fully today. Don't intend to. I'm hoping that I will bring enough to you to interest you, to inspire you, to go on yourself and make your personal study on this. And because you couldn't cover it all in two or three sermons. But all I'm hoping is that we, as God's people, will be inspired to go on and do the rest of the study so we know what will these laws be implemented in the world tomorrow, in the millennium? Well, certainly. They're set in stone. You can't change them. So if you're going to teach people that's coming out of your tribulation these things, we really need to know them. Giving you the Big Ten, read some of the ten. Okay, let's go to Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. I have a complaint that when people give scriptures, they don't give them at least twice and give you time to get there, and they've done read through them and you didn't get there yet. So I believe at least twice, maybe three times. If you're looking around and you're seeing people still flipping pages, wait a little. Give them a little time. Okay, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And you can go on down through there and read all of them. That's not my purpose, but I want to show you that here's the Big Ten. So we say, you shall have no other gods before me. How would we apply that? We need more. We have to have more to apply that. You know, God says you show your love to me by keeping my statutes, judgments, and commandments. So that's one example of how you show love toward God. So, but we have to have more. It's not brought out here. And like honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. Well, if you don't honor your father and mother, it doesn't say there what you're to do or not do. So you have to have more. We're going to go through that in a moment. Now, if you would, please, turn to Exodus 21. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. Well, all right, we're fixing to start writing us a book here on God's law. These are the judgments which you shall set before them. So, now if you would, we won't go through all the judgments and stuff. That's something we can all personally do on our own time. Exodus 23:14. Well, look here. We have a little clarification on the statute of what we're doing today, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, three times, you shall keep a feast unto me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you in the time appointed of the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering. Now we're at the Ingathering. We're talking about today, where we're at today. The Feast of Ingathering is in the end of the year when you have gathered in your laborers out of the field. Three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. So, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. You know, we've been to the Feast of Tabernacles many, many times. Always you hear, why are we here? This is just a little aside. And then you have the one-liners. Well, the world out there says we're all here because we're not all there. And then there's another one-liner that says, well, God commands it. Well, that's true. But why? And, of course, we find out why, because they have the instruction right here in chapter 23, verse 14. Now, if you would turn over to, well, it could be the next page on some people's Bible on Exodus 24, verse 6. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he, what did he take? We didn't hear this before. He took the book of the covenant. Now this law thing has gotten into a complete book. Book of the covenant, and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. And of course, you know, the people said, all the Lord has said, we will obey. There's only one problem. They didn't. They didn't. Well, it says what? The book of the covenant. Yes, that's what it said, the book of covenant. Not the Big Ten, but by the time we get to this point, we have a complete book called the book of the covenant. The covenant was based upon the laws of God, and they formed the backbone of the book of Deuteronomy, which in itself is a good study for all of us to go through. Our forefathers covenanted with God to keep, and I have here for short, S&J's, statutes and judgments, as well as the Big Ten. How long was the covenant to exist that God made with the people? It says, let's turn to Psalms 105, verse 7. Psalms 105, verse 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. That's a good little while. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, unto Israel for an everlasting covenant. Yeah. Well, how long was it to be? It says everlasting. It's a good long while. Good little long while. So it sounds to me like forever. Because this law, you know, we can go back and before Moses, who was the one instrument in giving these, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob kept them. And we'll show that in a moment. And even back before Adam, evidently, lying and such was a sin because it says Satan was a liar and the father of it. So it must go back even before that, the laws of God. Let's see. So, because of the veil over their faces, the world does not understand the law of Moses. The church of God should. And that is why we're here today. I keep repeating that because this thing, why are we here? We're here because of God's statutes and judgments. And he commands us to be here. God meant what he said. The statutes and judgments were meant forever. Now, if you would please turn to Daniel 9:26. Daniel 9:26. This thing is a fairly new Bible, and sometimes it's hard to get the pages separated. Somebody told me one time, just take that thing, just wrinkle all them pages up, and they won't stick together anymore. I hesitate to do that, though. Okay, Daniel 9:26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant, wait a minute, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the statutes and judgments to cease. Did your Bible read that way? Well, let's read that again. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall call the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. Oh, okay. The offerings and sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood, of the do's and don'ts and the slitting of the throats of bulls and whatever you want to have there. It said that was given to them, and I could go to the scripture and prove it was sometimes after the covenant was ratified. It was given to them because they were in their sin. They broke the law of God, and they were given these sacrifices and do's and don'ts to remind them they were yet in their sins, and they could look forward to the time for Messiah. You see a prophecy concerning Christ. And I have here, he did away with the law. Is that right? No, it's not right. The covenant was based on the law of God and was to confirm it. And he shall call the statute into judgment. Nope, that's a cease. Read it again. This is the way the world wants to read it. That was my point I was getting at. This is the way the world wants to read it. All law is done away. Boy, you look out against society today and you can see it. You know, you're almost scared to walk out there. Because you never know what's going to happen in what spot. So Christ, or rather God, through Christ, has done away with the Levitical law, with all the do's and mumbo jumbo that had to do with cutting the throats of bulls and such. Statutes and judgments are no part of the Levitical law of sacrifices, but the ordinances were a reminder they were in their sin, and they were installed because they broke the laws of God. Exodus 40, verse 17. Exodus 7. Ooh, back up. Exodus 40, 17. I'll get it right after a while, hopefully. It's the last chapter in Exodus, by the way. And this is the point to prove that the sacrifices and such as were given sometime after the covenant was ratified. And it came to pass in the first month in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up, and Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his socket, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. So this is, a couple of years after the ratification of the covenant that God made with his people. And so at this point in time, that's when the sacrifices began. And we go to Leviticus 1. You don't have to turn 4 for that. Leviticus 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering to the cattle, even the herd or the flock. And if his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So what do we have here? Well, we have sacrifices and offerings. And that's where it started, and that's where it ended, after Christ came. Okay, Jeremiah 7, 21, 27. Jeremiah 7, 21 through 27. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings under your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spoke not unto your fathers, nor commanded them the day that brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. They did worse than their father. Therefore you shall speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to you. They shall also call unto them, but they will not answer you. But you shall say unto them, This is a nation that obeys not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receives correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. And if you don't believe that, just look at modern day Israel out there. It's a mess. Anyway, when coming out of Egypt, Israel kept the Passover. And it was a statute. That is why we are here today. Spiritual obedience. Exodus 12:14. I think I have time. Exodus 12:14. Exodus 12:14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by and what? Ordinance forever. Whoa. The feast is not an ordinance. We have a bad translation there. You shall keep it a feast by a statute forever. And what is, I heard somewhere there's 40-some thousand mistakes in the King James Version of the Bible, and that's one of them. That's one of them. Keep messing with this lectern up here. It's coming apart on me. Now, this is for your own time and study. Jesus Christ took plenty of time. You can read of it yourself in Hebrews chapter 7, 8, and 9. We're not going there. This is just a study on your own private study. The old Levitical law, sacrifice and ordinances, could not justify anyone. There was something missing. a new covenant that is based on spiritual law. And we need to understand how important it is to keep the statutes and judgments of God. Now keep looking to see how much time I have left. We'll go to Joshua 24, 19 through 27. Joshua 24. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, he said, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak that was the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto you, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. And boy, has this nation ever done that one. Well, they don't realize there's a God. They don't realize they're even denying. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Anyway, God's way of life includes statutes and judgments. And we all believe that because we're here. And this is a statute of God to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And, of course, all the other feasts, in any time in the Old Testament time in the nation of Israel that they got back to keeping the Passover or the feast, God always blessed them. But the only problem was they didn't stay with it. They'd always go off in the end. You know, that's like one of these guys, when the worldwide went awry, there was a guy out there, and someone said, well, you know, this little whatever out there, we won't mention any names. He said, right now, he's the closest one out there, will say to the truth, but he will go off, and he has. Well, a question. When you read the Old Testament, how many times do you read statutes and judgments? I don't know. I never count them all. Quite a count. God says keep the statutes and judgments. It takes statutes and judgments. We are speaking out today of why we are here. And I have some scriptures here I don't have time to cover. I've run out. But we must remember that God's law is set in stone. It don't change. But we need to. So, brethren, as we go through the rest of this feast, let's keep in mind that a statute clarifies a commandment, and a judgment teaches us and tells us how we are to relate to our brother. And so therefore, as in the scriptures, it's talked about this nation and a prophecy by Ezekiel saying that there's going to be a captivity and a slavery period, and there's no meaning to that prophecy unless he's talking about Israel today.
Thank you, Mr. Fielder. All right, brethren, we have another opportunity to sing praises to God. Let's turn to page number 32, What is God Who Orders Life? Page number 32. Hi, Blevin. Please be seated. Now for the announcements, our senior pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley from Valley Springs, California.
Coming out of shoot number one. Good morning, everybody. Really appreciated the split sermon. And, you know, I was thinking about him as well as the others of you who give speak. I appreciate the versatility. You know, they realize the each one has his own individual personality. And we're not a lot of clones. And therefore, not a lot of monotony and all that. But it's just good to see all those. And to see men who are well-grounded in God's truth and His way of life. And living it. That was very good. I appreciated that. You have a unique way of coming across and a way of getting the attention and making your point. That's great. Talking about the Spokesman Club in earlier years, I remember in the Ambassador Club in 1954. You know, they always seemed like somebody at table office that was going to say something or whatever, you know, to have to create a little bit of fun, I guess. In this particular topic, they wanted, Topics Master wanted all those who would call on, he wanted them to mimic an animal that he would ask them to mimic. They came to Carlton Smith and he said, we'd like to have you to mimic a bull. Carlton got up and studied for a second. Any kind of a bull? Yes, I'm going to imitate a dead one. He said, down. That was pretty good. We have a few announcements. I realize a number of you are not feeling well, or, you know, and some of you sick or whatever, and it seems like we've had some of the missed services these days, so please continue to remember each other and do your best to stay in health. That's very important. And we have to pray for each other. A few announcements, but one I want to mention here that we received an email from Dennis Hardy. How many of you have been in contact with Dennis Hardy? Know him? Okay, a number of you. All right. He's been with us about a year. He left Mr. Meredith, as I recall, and chose to come with us. He called and said he'd like to be with us. And ran into somebody who had written a booklet about Satan and wanted him to read it or whatever. Anyway, it was something way off. And anyway, he wanted to be with us, and he has been since. But he's run into some real problems, and I wanted to mention to you and think that, that certainly, if nothing else, you can offer real prayers for him. He said, I'm unable to work until November, doctor released to work, then I have to work my own self-employment work. Holistic medicine, he's a doctor. And carpentry work. The money is to pay 1 month's rent to get me by until I can work. I've tried everywhere and everyone to get some help. I'm getting emergency help from the state, $306 per month. We've been getting food from the food banks. There are many people in need and families with children come first. Even the homeless shelters are full. Now, this is something that's going to spread all over this country. We're just seeing the tip of the iceberg. And so some of our own people are now being affected. Please do not think I was asking for money. I just wanted you to know what was happening to me right now and to ask for your prayers. Fast. I was doing okay, then slam, nothing. But I know God will provide, so if you don't, well, again, what you'd already said, if you don't see or hear of me, then if I can't keep in touch, please please know that you're all in my prayers. I love you all. So, anyway, and I had written him then about what his situation was, whether this was an ongoing situation or what, and that's when I just read to you what he said. And I asked about his wife, and I forgot to mention Mary fell down the stairs and chipped a bone in her foot and can't work. everything that bad could happen did happen. It's almost like a situation comedy show. I thank God for his protection because we must be doing something right, but not us doing right, but Christ living in us by the Holy Spirit doing right for us, for Satan to want to hurt us like this. Thank you, and also God for calling me and teaching me. So I thought maybe if any of you would like to help a little bit, if you have any excess second car you'd like to help a little bit, then you can see Lenny and Angie back there, and then we will go from there. But I do not want anybody to give beyond what they are able. I had one man years ago. He was actually an elder in the Baton Rouge Church, somebody's home in Burley, and he gave everything he had. He didn't have anything to live on. Well, God doesn't want somebody to go that far. And, you know, like our holy day offerings, you give what you're able to give and no more. Because you've got to live too, you know. So hopefully, you know, we can always be in balance that way, because we're going to find problems in the future where other people are going to be affected, say some of you right, even right here. And the church is not really big enough. We don't have the money like Worldwide did all those many years ago with, you know, a lot of third tithe. They had millions of dollars in third tithe. And tight with it, too. And, of course, Mr. Armstrong had no control over that, basically. He couldn't watch everything, but through the ministerial services that we'd have to go to bat for some of the people who were in the danger of losing their home or this or that to help the widows on third tithe, and which we did. I know certainly areas I pastored, and I would hope all the others did, too. Really went to bat for them and did all that we could and all that they would allow us to do. And sometimes I had to plead a little bit to get the help that was needed for some of them. Anyway, but, you know, we can help as a church some too, but we can't do everything, you know, because we're not that big. But as God provides, we will do, and I know that. And so I know, too, God says if we close our hands, well, then, you know, and then there's no blessing for us that way either. But again, please, in asking, you know, I mentioned this to you, don't give anything that you can't afford. You've got to get back home, you know. You don't have any gas to run in your car. Of course, if you're on the plane, it's not going to come down because you don't have any money. You already paid for your ticket. But you got to be able to do when you get home, too. You know, you've got to be able to buy a few groceries and whatever else you got to do, pay some bills. All of us got those waiting for us when we get there. Anyway, above everything, really pray for them, because God can do anything. He can cause any kind of number of miracles to take place. What little bit we can do, God expects us to do. But on the other hand, He does far beyond whatever we could do of ourselves. So anyway, I just want to pass it on to you. I remember years ago, there was a couple, I hadn't been to church all that long. They were driving up the freeway 99 to come to the feast in Fresno, driving a little Volkswagen that caught on fire and burned up. Made the announcement. Oh, then, of course, you know, the people had a lot of money and whatever, and so they all pulled it together and bought them a better car than they had before. Anyway. Okay, announcement. Special music. The Festival Choir from page 2 in a moment. Why do the nations make plans in vain? First few more announcements. After services at 1 p.m., there will be video shown for about 2 hours. This is more or less in lieu of the fact that we aren't able to go out to the park and have a real family day. So, is that right? Is that what we'd planned, Joe?
Yeah.
Okay. There are a few brethren who may need transportation to this store or whatever they may, wherever they may need to go. There's a sign-up list at the information table for any of you in need. Come back after service, sign up, put in the hotel you are in and the place you need to go, and somebody can help you. Prayer request for Pam Fields. She is still having cold and flu symptoms, and request your prayers for her recovery. Joel Fielder has a high fever and needs our prayers for his recovery. Tom Cooper's back among us today. We're glad to see that. And Jamie told me he's got a sore throat. Boy, we don't want to lose him, so please pray for him. He's back there operating everything back to Lenny and Angie. So always there are the needs that we have, but, you know, our God hasn't forsaken us. He's here, and he'll take care of us. Choir rehearsal after services today. And let's see, I think that covers about everything with the exception of the special music. I think it does anyway. And, oh yes, you notice these beautiful flowers? Marie Duncan is responsible for those. And so she's done a great job. We appreciate it. It's always nice to... I was trying to remember the other day, did we ever... Maybe Jerry might remember back at the Shakespeare Club. Did we have flowers then up there? I was trying to remember in those early years in the 50s, did we have flowers? I can't remember. And back in about 1953, 54, 51, we were so small, I just can't remember whether we did or we didn't. So somewhere, if we didn't, they picked up along the way, so we didn't in Shakespeare Club.
They always had beautiful bouquets, vases, flowers, and
wildflowers. Yeah. Well, that's great. Okay, so special music, after which we'll have the opportunity to hear for the second split sermon. Another man who is, we always enjoy hearing, always has something very solid to say to us, Mr. Larry Burns. But first, the song, whatever it was,
Good morning, brethren. Give me 1 second to put up a little prop here, and then we'll get going here. Sorry about that. Well, again, good morning to everybody. It feels like afternoon for some reason, but it's still morning. I want to say good morning to all the people that are listening in and that are watching in, and hopefully you're having a very good Feast of Tabernacles. It is the fifth day. And this is quite an act to follow after listening to that special music. That was beautiful. It was, wasn't it? Very good job. Okay, so this morning, brethren, for the title of my split sermon, it's called Character of God. Character of God. What we have here is a picture of an old American $20 gold piece. And for the sake of simplicity, I'm going to refer to this as Libby throughout this message. It's an American $20 gold piece that the United States used to produce for circulation back in the day when things were a lot more prosperous in our country. Issued from 1849 till 1933, It's circulated freely in our country as well as silver coins. And it was an important part of our national commerce. Each one of these coins weighed approximately 9/10 of an ounce, and they were 90% gold, with the balance being copper to give them a little bit more strength and durability because of the fact that gold is such a soft metal. They ceased to be produced in 1933, like I mentioned, when Franklin Roosevelt took us off the gold standard in his attempt to try and help this country get out of the Great Depression. So today I'd like to focus on the similarities between the process that went into the production of Libby here and the process of character development that each one of us is going through and all the Christians in the past that have gone through in order to make us more like God. And also there's one major difference between Libby and the Spirit of God, but we'll get to that later on. As was brought up by Mr. Billingsley 2 days ago, he mentioned about gold. The most gold is mined out of the ground, and it's mixed with other elements, and it's called ore. Occasionally, especially back in California during the gold rush time, nuggets and dust could be found in rivers and streams. But for the most part today, most gold has to be mined from the earth. And the miners follow veins that go deep into the earth now. Likewise, God calls us, or he extracts us, out of this world, and he sees in us. He sees our strengths. He sees our weaknesses. But there's certain things about each and every one of you and me that he sees. Certain characteristics that he can use in the soon coming kingdom of God. First, the process of refining the gold and the purging the gold ore, it requires much grinding, crushing, smashing of the ore to loosen the flakes of gold. And a lot of times, this ore also has to go through an acid bath. Much of the gold can be separated by this process. The gold then continues to be processed till most of the impurities are removed. And then finally, they take the gold and they heat it to approximately 1,950 degrees Fahrenheit, which is its melting point. Most of the impurities, called dross, are then removed. And they float to the top and then are removed of the molten gold and they're skimmed off. And what remains is gold that is approximately 0.999999% pure. It's as pure as gold can be. Likewise, when God calls us as individuals, in his infinite wisdom, he knows what each and every one of us have to go through in order to develop the godly character that is so important. What I'd like to do, brethren, is relate a story. And actually, I have a question for all of you. When you first came into the church, was there anybody or any group of people that stood out in your minds, that still stand out in your minds now? I came into the church in 1983. I attended the old Cleveland West congregation, and it was affiliated with the Cleveland East. And over these congregations was a minister. His name was Guy Engelbart. I don't know if any of you know him. He had a brother named Ozzy that was also in the ministry. And his wife's name was Penny. And these people were just the most wonderful people that I ever met in my life. If you knew him, he had a sense of humor. He was very friendly. He was very warm. But yet, in my mind back then, I thought that this man has an incredible amount of character. And his wife, too, a very lovely woman. There was others, but there's one man that I want to focus on that stands out in my mind, and I think I'll get this across to you. And his name was Gene. Okay, Gene was like most of the other brethren. He was a very warm man. He was very friendly. Every Sabbath service, when I first started attending, you could count on going up to Gene and seeing a very warm, smiling face. And Gene would put out his hand for a handshake. Okay, kind of an unusual handshake, but Gene was a quadriplegic. Okay? When he was a younger man, I think he was 16 or 17, I don't exactly remember now, he was involved in an accident with a horse. He fell off and he became paralyzed. He could only move his neck from the neck up, and he had limited use of his arms. But Gene was a very special man. He didn't let that get to him. And I always admired that in him. Everybody at services would flock around Gene because of his warmth and his friendliness. But yet he was an intelligent man, and he knew his Bible. I was very impressed by him. And when you shook his hand, when he was in his, he had a motorized wheelchair, there would be a little cup on his wrist. And when he wanted to go somewhere, he would turn his wrist over and put the cup on a little wand. And that's how he moved himself around. And it was an incredible experience to know Gene. And even when we would go to visit him in the nursing home that he was at, a lot of times he wasn't there. Gene didn't sit still, okay? When you went to his home, you can count on there not being a pity party, okay? He didn't want that. Gene wanted to be just like the rest of us, and he was. He was a wonderful man. The one local elder in our church congregation made a real tall pole and put a flag on the top of it and mounted it on the back of his motorized little scooter there, whatever. And Gene would motor around Oberlin, Ohio. It's a little college town, and speed limits there are only 25, and so consequently, Gene was able to get around, and he wasn't going to sit still. But yet, when you went to visit him, he made you feel welcome. He made you feel comfortable. He made you feel like family, actually. Well, Gene died about 7 or 8 years ago, and I think a lot of us still miss him. But in my mind, and a lot of other people, Gene had a tremendous amount of godly character. And when I first came in, I always wondered, because Gene had been anointed a number of times for his problem. No need to turn there, but in 3 John chapter 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." And I always wondered why God didn't heal him. Well, he was healed. It just wasn't his time to get up out of that motorized scooter. God wishes something very important for each and every one of us, and that is to give us his kingdom. God wants us in his kingdom to shine. He wants us to radiate. He wants us to glow. Many in God's church have gone through hard trials. I would venture to say that all of us have gone through hard trials in one way or the other. There's a maturity process that needs to be occurring in each and every one of us. It's a lifelong process that we need to take day by day. So for our first scripture, brethren, if you would, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Over to chapter 5 and verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Other brethren in God's church are or have experienced the same trials, the same tribulations that you and I are. And I asked Nyla Smoker if I could use her name. "Since I was a little boy, I've had problems with my eyes. Okay, I've gotten nearsighted about the age of 8, and it's just been a trial ever since. And it's really been comforting. It's been a real blessing to be able to talk to Nyla and Ed Luckish. They share similar problems that I do. And it's really good to be able to relate to one another when people can relate back to you. God is refining us. He's purging us. He's getting rid of all the sins, all the weaknesses, and all the character flaws inside of us. God is trying to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if you would, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. Like Mr. Fielder said, give everybody a little bit of a chance to get there. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that Jesus Christ's return is imminent, and He's returning to this earth as a King of righteousness among many of His titles. God is trying to cleanse you and me right now. He's trying to warn us. He's trying to keep us sober and keep our minds focused on what's to come. And we know that we are to be the ones to receive a white garment at the return of Jesus Christ. And that pictures the righteousness of God's saints. And if you would, brethren, let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. By the way, I'm using a new King James version, excuse me. Sometimes we go through the same trials more than once. And could it be that God's chiseling away at us, trying to remove impurities in our lives? He chisels and hammers and tries real hard to get everything out of our lives that would be detrimental to us being in God's kingdom. Could it be sometimes that we didn't pass the test the first time and we need to go through it again? We pray to God that, you know, we don't have to go through that. That one time would be enough. God uses His Spirit in different ways to remove or purge sin from our lives. And if you would, brethren, let's turn next to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, chapter 79. Psalm 79 and verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins, for Your name's sake. It's interesting that the word atonement can also be translated cancel, cleanse, disannul, forgive, pardon, make reconciliation, and purge. We are one step closer this year than we were last year to being made at one with God as He purges us of all of our character flaws. Okay, now back to the process of the minting of Libby. Melted gold was then poured into vats, and with the appropriate amount of melted copper, because copper strengthens gold, because gold is such a soft metal, it gave the gold more durability, and it was then poured into molds to create strips that conform to the exact specifications of thickness and weight that the U.S. Mint had set. The strips were then punched with punches, round punches, that created little round blanks, or they call them planchets. And these planchets were then weighed and inspected to make sure that they conformed to the specific specifications of diameter and the appropriate weight. The planchets were then fed into dies, where each die would punch this planchet with hundreds of pounds of pressure. And that's how Libby got the bust and the date and all the lettering, the mint mark. And then each coin is inspected afterwards to make sure it's found free of defects. And then if it's free of defects, it's put into circulation. Another similarity between Libby and our character development is that each year the U.S. Mint issues a limited amount of coins that they call proof. In Canada, they're called specimen coins. Excuse me. My mouth is dry. I think others have had that problem here at the feast. And anyway, specially prepared blanks or planchets are polished and fed into the dies where they're struck twice, not once, but twice. And by doing so, it produces a very mirror-like, a cameo, highly reflective finish on the field, as well as sharp, bold details on the bust and all the lettering. If you were to turn a proof coin sideways and you looked at it, the field is so sharp it reflects light, and you could also see the details on the coin itself. Pretty amazing. The extreme amount of pressure from the dies produces a coin that is far superior in appearance and detail than the ordinary circulating coins. And if you were to lay a proof coin on a pile of circulating coins, it would stand out. It would be distinct. It would be different. Likewise, the hard sort trials that we're going through in this life that puts extreme pressure on us helps to produce that godly character in us. Character that can be defined as moral excellence. Excuse me. We should be standing out in this world as lights, ones who reflect God in our character. And if you would, brethren, let's turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I wanted to relate real fast to the story that Mr. Billingsley had told in a sermon earlier this year, actually it was a tape, where he had talked about a woman that had gone to, I believe it was a silversmith, and he explained to her the process of how they refine silver. And in the course of the conversation, she asked him, how do you know when the silver is at the right temperature? How can you tell? And he says, well, that's simple. He says, all I have to do is look into it and see my reflection. And so it is with God working in us. And this is where the similarities end. God does not purge us. He does not cleanse us. He does not refine us. And then have us turn around and allow us ourselves to be contaminated or polluted again. No, he must have us soft and pliable. Now, if you will, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64 and pick it up in verse 8. But now, O Eternal, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter, and we are all the works of your hand. We are to become pure gold, so to speak, and God is a master artisan. He will make us into something many, many more times more beautiful, more valuable, and more useful than Libby here. Next, let's turn over to the book of Job, chapter 28. Job chapter 28 and start with verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it. nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. Verse 18, no mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. God says that the wisdom is much more valuable than gold and precious stones, and it is one of the attributes of Christ. And let's turn over the book of Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. When Christ returns to this earth, he will have and we will see all these attributes in him. Next, let's turn over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The trials that you and I are going through right now, brethren, and what we will go through in the future, are of extremely greater importance, greater value, in God's eyes than gold. And next, let's turn to the book of James, chapter 1. I know we're going through a lot of scriptures here, but I wanted to impress this upon everybody. James, chapter 1, and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then let's turn over real fast to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, a very familiar scripture. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. God expects us. God wants us. And he encourages us to endure in spite of all the trials and all the tribulations that we're going through in life. This is the character development process that we're going through in our lives. And we will have our reward at Jesus Christ's second coming. Now let's turn again to our Bibles to see two examples of men who had this character of gold. And this first example is the perfect example of Jesus Christ. So if you would, brethren, let's go over to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we'll start in verse 63. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him, and they beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from our own mouths. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, he led a perfect life of love. He healed the sick. He cleansed lepers. He raised people from the dead. He taught in their synagogues. Everything that Jesus Christ did was an act of love. And the religious leaders of that day hated Jesus Christ and his message. They condemned him. They falsely accused him. They physically assaulted him. Even the trial that they put him through was illegal. And I can remember years ago when I first came into church, there was a reprint article by, I believe it was Dr. Hay, it was titled, 12 Reasons Why Jesus Christ's Trial Was Illegal. It's incredible what they put him through. Imagine being in his sandals at the time and being treated that way. And one thing he did not do, he didn't retaliate. Jesus Christ loved every single one of them. No need to turn there, but in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8 and 17, the Lord told Jeremiah, he says, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you." God knew that Jeremiah would, his message would be very unpopular, and the people would not want to hear it, and they would definitely give him filthy, dirty looks. Imagine looking into the faces of all those people then that Jesus Christ had to. Looking into these, I call them eyes of hate. And it is said that the eyes are the mirrors of the soul. They mirror the personality of Satan. Now over to the, keep your marker here in Luke chapter 23 and let's go over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 44. You are of the of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. They wanted to see Jesus Christ dead. They'd rather have a murderer released than have Jesus Christ released. And that was exactly what Satan's will was at that moment. But only Satan only can do what God the Father allows. Now back to Luke chapter 23 and verse 1. And when the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." In verse 5, they were the more fear, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all of Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." Verse 10, and the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Verse 18. And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." Verse 21. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." Verse 23, but they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. Now, verse 32. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right hand and one on his left. And verse 34 is the one that I want to focus in on. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered a horrible, painful life, or death, excuse me. Yet through it all, through everything that he suffered, his true character showed very brightly. He has his reward now, and he sits at the right hand of the Father on his throne, soon to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Another example of character of gold, let's turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, the example of Stephen. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not speak to cease blasphemous words against his holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, and they saw his face as the face of an angel. Stephen, in verse 1, sorry about that, then the high priest said, are these things so? Stephen was persecuted. He was chastised for speaking the truth of God, being led by God's Holy Spirit. The religious leaders of the Jews did not want to hear God's message spoken, so they seized him. They brought him in front of the leaders to be questioned about his faith. In verse 51 of chapter 7. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you, which the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers. And in verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses lay down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen also had a high quality of godly character. And he also didn't retaliate or wish any harm on anybody. Stephen also exhibited God's character under life-ending circumstances, this character of gold. Next, I want to take some quotes from The Mystery of the Ages of Mr. Armstrong. This is from page 69 of the hardbound version. He says, God assigns angels responsibilities, but God created within their minds with power to think, to reason, to make choices and decisions. But there is one super important quality that even God's creative powers cannot create instantaneously by fiat. That same perfect, holy, righteous character inherited in both God and the Word. This kind of character must be developed by the choice and the intent of the one in whom it comes to exist. So mark well this super vital truism. That perfect, holy, righteous character is a supreme feat of accomplishment possible for Almighty God the Creator. It is also the means to his ultimate supreme purpose, his final objective. But how? I repeat, such perfect righteous character must be developed. It requires the free choice and decision of the separate entity in whom it is to be created. But further, even then it must be instilled by and from the Holy God who only has such righteous character to endow. What do we mean by righteous character? Perfect, holy, and righteous character is the ability of such a separate entity to come to discern the true and right way from the false, to make voluntary a full and unconditional surrender to God in his perfect way, to yield to be conquered by God, to determine even against temptation or self-desire to live the right way and do what is right. And even then, such holy character is a gift of God. It comes by yielding to God to instill His law, God's right way of life, which Mr. Fielder touched on, within the entity. So who decides and wills? Actually, this perfect character comes only from God, as instilled within the entity of His creation, upon voluntary acquiescence, even after severe trial and test. And then he says, I have devoted a few paragraphs to this point because it is the supreme pinnacle means in God's overall purpose. And on page 135, Mr. Armstrong says, what then is man? He is a living being made from the dust of the ground. He is clay, and God is the master potter, molding, shaping, forming our character, if we respond when He calls and draws us to Him. With our willingness, He is infusing into us His very own spiritual, holy, righteous, and perfect character. So in conclusion, brethren, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore we do not lose heart, and even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For it is our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There will come a time soon when the elements of the earth will burn with a fervent heat and all will be burned up, and that's in 2 Peter 3:10. And poor little Libby here will become toast. But the godly character within us will last for eternally. Happily, joyfully, obediently, we will live with God in His family, in His kingdom, helping God to restore to this universe all that He had originally planned. Let us emulate Jesus Christ and all of those who have died in the faith, endure through the trials of life, and allow God to mold and shape all of us and to develop that perfect righteous character in us that He so very much desires to do. And that's the character of gold.
Okay, thank you, Mr. Burns. We have one more chance to sing praises to God this morning. Let's turn to page number 122, If I Have Not Charity. And after this, the closing prayer by Mr. Jerry Fields, a deacon from Jamestown, California. Page number 122.
Jerry Field.
Most eternal, most wonderful, most righteous and great God, we're so thankful to be here to rejoice in truth and your truth and your word. We are thankful to be here to be taught so that we can be refined like the gold that was spoken of today, that our inner self and the spirit you've given us to help us to refine that and to work ourselves to grow towards the great calling you've given us, Father. Help us to use your statutes and your laws. And help us to understand the expansion of them and the deep meaning. Help us just to put all these things into our lives daily, Father. We are so thankful for that and thankful for those that are here and so many of those that have volunteered to help. Father, for example, the choir. You know, you wanted a choir here, and this small group. We have a fantastic choir. And just other things, Father, in the service that goes forth with your people. We're thankful for these things. We're thankful for you placing us here. And we receive all these things with thanksgiving, Father. So we thank you and commit the services in your hands. And Father, also, we ask for your blessing on the noon meal that we'll be taking of in various areas. We just thank you for providing for us. And we ask that you will continue to be with us in these things. And now we do commit all of this day and this services in your hands in Jesus Christ's holy and most wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.